If you would, you can go ahead and open up your copy of God's Word to Colossians chapter 3. Today we're going to be looking at particularly verses 13 through 15. When I was in high school, I buddied around with a couple of guys, and we shared the driving responsibilities so that neither one of us had to spend too much money on gas. We kind of traded off week by week so that I didn't spend too much or his parents didn't have to spend too much. He drove this old Ford truck. To the two of us, it was kind of like a monster truck. It was an F-150, but we were two scrawny little kids. So as we drove it around, it was a junker. We would ride around in it, go through town, it'd pass its last inspection. We had thrown the tire in the back of the bed of the truck, and as it sat back there, we had to put it back there because that little wire that was underneath the bed of the truck was just kind of dangling there because it wouldn't hold the tire back there in his truck anymore. So as passerbys on the highway would see that, they knew that something was wrong with the truck. So they would pull up to us whenever we were at a stoplight, and they would start pointing at the truck like that, or they would beep their horn to get our attention. So as the passenger, it was my duty to sit there and crank down the window, and they'd say, hey, something's wrong with you. You got something underneath your truck. And this wire would sometimes skip on the asphalt, and it would make sparks or something. So they're like, you guys, you really need to get that fixed. And I would go through my little spiel of, well, you know, we know something's wrong. The spare tire's in the back. We got a spare tire. And they're like, guys, that's dangerous. Y'all really need to do something about that. Well, as time went on, it really became annoying to explain to everybody who wanted to get us to have that fixed. So as we'd pull up to stoplights, people would sit there and they'd try to get our attention, and they'd honk on the horn, and we'd just ignore them. We'd just sit there, like, looking forward, and we'd hear them, and we'd see out of the corner of our eyes what they were doing, but we'd just act like they weren't there. And like, people would just sit there, and they'd keep honking because they were trying to get these two little 16-year-old kids' attention. Well, sometimes we do that in the church whenever we know that something's wrong with relationships. We know something's broken and it needs to be fixed, but we rarely roll down the window and talk to other people because we don't want to fix it. We rarely go up to someone and say, hey, something's wrong between us. Can we make this right? Personal conflict is hard. It's hard for me. Something's going on between my wife and myself. It's hard to enter in and to engage those relationships. I might hear the horn honking. I might see the problem, but it's hard to go there for me. I'm sure it's hard to go there for you. Today we're going to let Paul take us in Colossians chapter 3 to a place where he's going to give us solid biblical relationship advice for the church so that we can see how to deal with relationships. So let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. And for context, I'm going to start with verse 11. Here, there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Let's pray together. Father God, we're grateful that you have given us your word. I pray this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So far in Colossians, although Paul has never visited this church, he cares deeply about them. He longs to see them obey the truth of the gospel, and he desires for them to live out the life that says that Jesus Christ is enough for them. He wants them to live out the life where they are saying that Jesus Christ is of the most importance in all of their life. A couple of weeks ago, they were told to put on Christ. And that's just another way of saying that they belong to a new team. They've put on a brand new uniform. And with this new uniform and with this new wardrobe that they're wearing, they've been changed to a different team. They're no longer the same person that they used to be before they have joined this new team. And because of this, they look different. And because they look different, they're now acting different. There's a visible change. It's a transformation that has happened in their life. The affection of the Lord has been placed on them. And because that has happened, they need to consider who they now belong to. They're no longer their own. As Paul would say in 2 Corinthians, they're a new creation. They now have a new master. They now belong to Christ. And as they go out and they're engaging the culture is going to see that there has been a transformation, a change that has taken place inside of them. They put on a new outfit. They're going to look different. And this is radically different than the culture that is around them. So as they go to the places that they work, the places that they play, the places that they live, the culture will be drawn to this new way of living. And hopefully, as they are drawn to them, this will bring them hope and peace in their own life. But for those who have already put on Christ, who are inside of the church, for those who have already committed to this way of living, who are inside of the church, for those who already have this radically different wardrobe, Paul says in verse 13 that we are to be bearing with one another. So what does it look like for us as the church to be bearing with one another? There's a couple of different ways that we could look at this. The most popular notion for us to bear with one another means that this means that the church comes together, that the church would lift one another up, that they carry one another's burdens. You might have the idea in your mind of a sack that weighs 100 pounds, full of rocks, or potatoes, if you prefer, and two people carry this sack down an aisle, and they're both carrying the same amount of weight. So each person is carrying 50 pounds. That's how we bear one another's burdens, or we bear with one another. We lessen the weight for one another as we go through the trials in the Christian life. You walk through difficult times together. It's the idea that you don't have to go through trials in this world alone. Now you're thinking to yourself, how can we argue with that? That sounds perfectly consistent with the things that you read throughout Scripture. You're right, we do see that throughout the Scripture, but what I'd like to do is I'd like to give you another option for what this word anekamai means and what Paul is telling the church here in Colossae. Anekamai also means to put up with one another, to put up with. Now, that doesn't sound too wonderful, does it? To put up with someone, to be extraordinarily patient with someone, kind of like patience on steroids, to grow together with someone as they're being sanctified, to be part of a church with people who just aren't like you, who don't act like you, who don't dress like you, who just aren't like you, maybe with people who get on your last nerve. Who are you thinking about? Somebody come to mind? Now, Pastor, why would you say this? Well, let's look back up at verse 11. Here, there is not Greek and Jew. There's not circumcised and uncircumcised. Barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. So here in the church in Colossae, there are all these groups in the Colossian church who would never be together except for any other reason besides to worship Jesus. Jesus is the reason that they have been brought together. They're different on so many other levels. The church brings people together who have a different central belonging, look like Greeks and Jews, the ethnic Jews and Greeks, and then circumcised and uncircumcised. You read throughout the New Testament, and these are always pitted against one another. The church joins individuals whose central belonging was to a different group, and now it gives them a brand new central belonging as the people of God. These groups show the diversity within the church. You had opposites, maybe even enemies at one time, and now they're brought together within the church in Colossae. Imagine that you would walk into the back of their church and there would be a welcome center, much like our welcome center. And on the wall there would be verse 11. And it would say, here there are Greek and Jews, the circumcised and the uncircumcised. It would be a diverse church. We value diversity in our church, and you would see it in Colossae. So there's no wonder that Paul's telling them, you're going to have to put up with one another. There might be people inside of your church that you just might not get along with, someone who might get on your last nerve. I think about maybe a family that already has children, maybe two older kids, and then the mother's expecting, and this family has their rhythm, the way they live life, and then the newborn comes along, and the parents try to get the older kids excited about this new kid that's going to be coming along. Well, the new kid comes along, and the new child is born, and the whole rhythm of the family is messed up. The schedule all of a sudden becomes off, and it's all about this new baby. And the older kids are like, why do we have to have this newborn around the house? This kid has to go. We got to get rid of him because that kid's getting on the last nerve. Mom's cranky all of a sudden. Mom used to love me, but all she does now is spend time with this little kid. To put up with this little kid is killing the family. But to put on Christ, you know, was extremely different for the church. It was extremely different because the church is a new community. The church is now putting up with outsiders. They weren't used to rolling down their window for anyone. The slaves and the free. In the real world, you didn't hear a complaint from a slave. You just blew off a slave. You overlooked a slave. You looked down your nose at a slave. But in the new Christian community, the slave all of a sudden had a voice. The slave was now equal with the Jew and the Greek and the barbarian and the Scythian. Because of Christ, you could now speak openly and freely with everyone in the Christian community. And this is the point that I want to make. The differences that once divided the individuals are not as strong as the Christ that now unites the church, because Christ is all and he is in all. So what does that look like for us as the church today? You go through and you look at all of the one another passages in the scripture where we are supposed to encourage one another. We're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to be patient with one another, pray for one another, be kind to one another. We must admit that putting up with one another is not very glamorous. If you're visiting with us today, we've got a special prize for you, a Welcome to Lakeside Put Up With Us t-shirt, okay? I'm just kidding. Yay, t-shirts. It's not a glamorous command that we put up with one another, but it's a command nonetheless. The church is to put up with one another. It's easy to dodge this and miss the point of what Paul is trying to tell the church in Colossae. For the church in Colossae, if you didn't worship in Colossae, you didn't worship. You could walk 10 miles to Macedonia, I'm sorry, to Laodicea, but that was your option. There's going to be people in the church that are not like you. There's going to be people in this church who are not like you. There's going to be conflict in the church. There's going to be conflict in this church. There are going to be relationship struggles. There's going to be relationship struggles in this church. But to bear with one another means that we will do the hard work of working through conflict, of walking through life with one another, with sloppy people, with needy people who might not be like us. And we will walk with them and give them the same kind of forgiveness that they need in relationship that the Lord has given to us. Broken people, conflict-ridden people. Because Paul says next in verse 13, we are to forgive one another as the Lord has forgiven you. You must also forgive. Just a quick disclaimer, I cannot possibly say everything that needs to be said about forgiveness. So I'm not going to try to do that. I'm just going to try to keep it to the context of what's happening here, possibly in Colossae. Forgiveness is a heart attitude. We need to remember that forgiveness is a heart attitude. If you think about bearing with one another being a commitment to staying on the road with one another, if bearing with one another is staying on the road with one another, staying in the same parking lot with one another, then forgiveness is the commitment to always rolling down the window. When you hear someone honking the horn at you and pointing at something, you're willing to roll down the window and seeing what's up. Relational conflict is going to be hard because it's dangerous corporately and it's dangerous personally. It's always saying that I'm willing to enter in and work through this conflict. As Jesus was giving the famous Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he taught that if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. A few years back, the church that we came from, we were going on a missions trip, and it was very much like the missions trip that we're getting ready to go to with Lakeside to Hattiesburg, Mississippi. The person that I was working with, who was the point person for this other church, he We were talking back and forth, getting all the details worked out. We were working through how much we were going to pay per person, working through the food details and all of those great things, all the details that Ariel's doing right now to get us to Hattiesburg. And one of the things that had happened after we were finished, we had everything ironed out, everything seemed perfect to me. The next day, this guy calls me up, and he says, James, I just wanted to make sure that everything is okay between us, and I didn't offend you. I was like, okay. No, I'm fine. He said, I felt uneasy yesterday after we got off the phone. And I'm like, no, I'm fine. He's like, I wanted to make sure that I didn't sin against you. And I'm like, no, I'm good. Thanks for your call, but I'm good. Although I didn't have anything that I was upset about at all, he thought that there was the possibility that he had offended or sinned against me. He was demonstrating the attitude of forgiveness. What he was doing is he was rolling down his window to make sure that I wasn't offended or needed to forgive him for anything. Forgiveness is a heart attitude that we must be willing to demonstrate towards others. And not only is it a heart attitude, but it's a decision. Just like our sin separates each one of us from God, it's that vertical aspect. There's also the horizontal aspect whenever we're in the midst of conflict with someone. It's like someone has stolen something from us whenever someone sins against us and we need to forgive someone. It would be easy if someone had stolen my lawnmower and all I had to do was receive my lawnmower back from that person, and I took my lawnmower and that was the end of it. But that's never the end, is it? I don't even have a lawnmower. It would be easy if I just took my lawnmower and that was it. But that's not it, because they don't just steal the lawnmower. They steal your trust. And it's hard to get that trust back when you've been offended and they take your trust. What do you do to get that back? Our gut isn't always to offer forgiveness. It might be to gossip about the person. It might be to retaliate against the person. It might be to go out and try to do something to hurt them as much as they've ended up hurting you. Maybe it's to be cold toward them. Or maybe be cold towards their family because you want to hurt them in the same manner. You know, that's one of the ugly weeds of forgiveness, is if you don't want to just hurt the person, but you want to hurt their family. If you've been wrong, it's a deep hurt that goes deep inside of us. When we've been wrong, we know that someone needs to pay. And we feel that, and that is actually right. That is a good and biblical feeling that someone has to pay. But we must decide who is going to pay for that sin. Forgiveness says that I'm not going to punish someone because they have offended me. I'm not going to punish someone because they have wronged me. Forgiveness says that, like Jesus, I'm willing to pay the other person's relationship penalty. To forgive like Jesus means that we're willing to pay the outstanding balance ourselves. So what does that look like? First thing is that we must admit that we're not able to forgive someone in our own power. Earlier in the service, we said the Lord's Prayer together. And what does part of that say? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We do not have the power in ourselves to forgive someone who has forgiven us. That is supernatural. That comes from the Holy Spirit living inside of us to give us the power to forgive someone else. You cannot forgive someone else unless you have had a changed heart that is cleansed by God, that is going to allow you and propel you out to forgive someone else. You cannot do it. It's impossible. Unless the Holy Spirit living inside of you enables you to do that and move you forward. If not, you're going to just continually replay those things over and over and over in your mind that keep you from forgiving others. You have to make a decision to stop dwelling on the wrong that's been done to you. As Paul says earlier in Colossians, we have to fix our mind on the things that are above. Pray for the conflict. Pray for the conflict that has been where you have been done wrong, and also pray for the person that has wronged you. Jesus tells us to pray for our enemies. I'm not calling people inside of our church our enemies or your spouse your enemy. But if Jesus instructs us to pray for our enemies, how much more do you think that he wants us to pray for the church? And then thirdly, forgiveness is a heart habit. I want to reference back to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." For some reason, we seem to, just like bearing with one another, we make that optional. Somehow we seem to make forgiveness optional. Forgiveness is a hard give to others, but it's not optional. Even though so much has been taken from us by the offender, it's not optional. Let me read verse 15 again. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. It's not the struggling to forgive that destroys us. It's not a struggling, the angst inside of us that destroys us when it comes to forgiveness. As long as we're struggling, that is a good sign that we're struggling to forgive someone. On this side of heaven, our forgiveness is going to be imperfect. Our good deeds are going to look imperfect on this side of heaven. Our pursuit of others is even going to be imperfect on this side of heaven. But Jesus died even for those imperfections. As we put on Christ, that is for those imperfections. But what destroys us is the settled position that we have inside of our hearts that I'm not going to forgive, that I'm not going to pursue forgiveness, that I'm going to keep my window up. I'm going to crank it the other way. I'm not going to let anybody in. I'm going to dig in my heels so deep that even if they were to come to me or I was to go to them, there's nothing that's going to change this relationship. Where in our heart we hold on to our bitterness and our strife and our anger like a precious stone. And we're happy. If you do not forgive others for their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you for yours. Sometimes in our unforgiveness, we get to the point where it feels good. We don't want to let it go. And that's not the way of Jesus. That's not what Jesus was teaching his followers. That wasn't the way of Christ. We can't hold on to bitterness and anger and grudges. We can't have no intention of forgiveness. That is not putting on Christ. That is the exact opposite of the gospel. Maybe you're sitting here saying, you know, I'm in a relationship where I'm tired of being the one to forgive. I feel like I'm the one who gives, gives, gives. The title of this message is Forgiveness the Hard Give. I want to answer that last question. In Matthew 18, Peter comes to Jesus and he says, you know, how many times do I need to forgive my brother? Is it seven times? The Jewish custom was to forgive three. And if you forgave three times, you know, you had the right heart attitude. But that's not what Jesus says. According to Jesus, you were to forgive as many times as your brother was willing to repent. As long as your brother was willing to stay engaged in the process of forgiveness with you. As long as the windows are rolled down, as long as he is turning from his sin, you must forgive. So this begs the question, do I have to forgive if I'm in a conflict with a person who doesn't repent? What if they won't turn away from their sins? Do I have to forgive the person who's offended me? Well, let me ask you this question. What's your heart? Are you riding around with your window down? Are you going up to them and honking your horn? Are you pursuing them? Are you going to the altar and offering your gift and realizing that someone has something against you or you have something against them? Matthew 18 says that we pursue others as the way of Jesus. The habit of our heart is to give up instead of give forgiveness, to quit on God's people. The habit of our heart is to think that so-and-so can't change. It's to take little bricks and put them around our own heart to protect ourselves. Brothers and sisters, we have forgotten the gospel of grace. We have forgotten the ways of Jesus. We have forgotten that the power of the Holy Spirit is the thing. It is the thing that transforms lives. It is the thing that saved us from the pit of hell. And that same power that saved us from hell is the same thing that will transform relationships. It is the same thing that will bring people to repentance. God moves towards us to reconcile our relationship. He was the offended party, not us. He takes the initiative. He moved toward us, and it was our sin that brought the separation. He was in the right. He had every reason to condemn us, to separate himself from us for eternity, to resist us, to sever the ties. But he continued to pursue us. He was 100% innocent. But he moved towards us when we can't be trusted. We can forgive others. We have the power to do that. But it's going to be costly for each and every one of us to move towards others. But we're going to have to absorb. We're going to have to feel the hurt. We're going to have to feel the shame. We're going to have to feel the grief of someone else by doing that. Our heart has to be in the right place in order to do this. We have to long to see repentance in our brothers and sisters in this area. We have to long to see our own repentance. God acted towards us in this way, in the person of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit enables us to move towards them, and not just move towards them, but cancel their debt. So in conclusion, I want to conclude with verse 14, where Paul says, above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love is the key characteristic of Christian conduct within our covenant community. In this context, love brings perfect harmony. It brings unity in the church, unity in families, unity in our community, and it can be achieved only if we bear with one another. It can be achieved only if we are forgiving one another and if we're loving one another. So let me ask, where are you out of tune in this area in your relationships? Is there ongoing unresolved issues with you and your spouse? Are there areas of unforgiveness in your heart that you are refusing to pursue? The gospel says that we move into those areas and find resolution. Are there areas that are untouched that you just refuse to bring up with your children, with other believers? As God's people, we have to trust that God still changes hearts today. And we have to be open for Him to change ours. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we would be like your disciples, that we would hear the message of forgiveness, that we would hear the message of bearing with one another, and we would take that to heart. We pray that you would help us as the people of God to put up with one another in a way that shows the world around us that they can see us through the love that we have. Father, we pray that we would forgive one another just in uncanny ways that others would see us and that they would know that something is different. Father, I pray that you would help us to pursue one another, engage one another, and forgive one another just as you have forgiven us. Help us to delight in your ways and to walk in them. Give us this through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray in your name. Amen.